be back in the house of God again tonight.
Trust you had a good day. We had a good visit with Pastor Freeman and his wife and family this afternoon, and we pray for him. We have him on our prayer list, of course, our personal prayer list, but on our church prayer list back home, and I know a lot of folks are praying for him. He's on a lot of prayer lists, I'm sure of that, and so we're glad that we can be able to bring him before the throne of grace and trust God to do a work of healing in him. A year or so ago, we were down in Tennessee, and we heard this family group sing called the Gibsons. And I got one of their CDs, and I brought it back home. I never did open it. And so it kind of laid around for a while. And then a couple of months ago, I got that out. So I've never played this, so I played it, and it has some really good songs. And it had this song on there that actually Mark Gibson, I think his name, wrote this. And it's called Dying on Our Feet Because We Stopped Living on Our Knees. And let me read you some of the words here. It says, this country that we love in war and hard times always met the challenge fighting for what's right. But the red, white, and blue from sea to shining sea is dying on its feet because we stopped living on our knees. Dying on its feet because we stopped living on our knees. One nation under God bowed down in unity. Stand there in the liberty where Christ has made us free. Stop dying on our feet and start living on our knees. Hope this will be a blessing to you. This country that we love in war and hard times always met the challenge, fighting for what's right. But the red, white, and blue from sea to shining sea is dying on its feet cause we stopped living on our knees. Dying on our feet cause we stopped living on our knees. One nation under God bowed down in unity. Christ has made us free. Stop dying on our feet, cause we stop living on our knees. The family altar used to be a place that was strong, and if we don't rebuild it, America is gone. But there's still soldiers of the cross, and I know they believe that we'll rise up once again when we fall back on our knees. Dying on our feet, cause we stopped living on our knees. One nation under God, bowed down in unity. Christ has made us free. Stop dying on our feet and start living on our knees. America, America, God shed His grace on thee. And stand there in the liberty where Christ has made us free. Here's another one that actually we got this one from the McCameys. I don't know if you're familiar with them or not, but called I Want to Finish Well. I don't know if you've heard this one before or not, but got a good message.
Listen to the words.
Started it wrong. Sorry about that. I want to finish well. I want to end this race. Still leaning on His amazing grace. I want the last few miles to testify that God never fails. Don't want to fall down this close to the line. I want to finish well. I turn another year older next Sunday as this earth I roam. I've been 50 years walking with Jesus and I'm almost home. I don't need worldly amusements, I don't need a money sack, 'cause I've come too far along this way to worry about things like that. I want to finish well, I want to end this race, still leaning on His amazing grace. I want the last few miles to testify that God never fails. Don't want to fall down this close to the line. I want to finish well. Just give me a Bible where the words are big and tall, so these old eyes can see the words that'll help me not to fall. I want to finish well, I want to end this race, still leaning on His amazing grace. I want the last few miles to testify that God never fails. Don't want to fall down this close to the line. I want to finish well. I want to finish well. We do have some of our CDs in the back if anybody's interested afterwards. It's good to be back here, Ray Street Baptist Church, and good to see folks we've met over the years. And greatest thing in all the world to be saved. It was 51 years ago, September the 5th, that I got saved, and my wife got saved 3 days before I did. And so it has been a great 51 years. I haven't always been pleased with me, that's for sure, but I've always been pleased with the Lord. And God has been very good to us. I have no complaints in the way God has blessed us, and it's just great to be able to serve Him. If you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter number 30. 1 Samuel chapter number 30. And this is a familiar verse. 1 Samuel chapter number 30. And it says in verse number 6, 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6. It says, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." I'm going to concentrate on the last part of that verse. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Let's bow for a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege we have to be here again tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the song service. Song's been a blessing to our hearts. And Lord, for the fellowship we've had thus far, and now for this time that we have once again to look into your word. And Lord, I do pray for Pastor Freeman tonight. Pray that you'd ease his pain and discomfort. Lord, give the doctors wisdom as they treat him, and I pray that you'd give healing. Pray for Donna, Lord, you'd help her and encourage her and lift her up and bless the rest of the family. Lord, I pray that we might be the prayer warriors that you would have us to be. You've told us we ought to always to pray and not to faint. Lord, help us to do that. And Lord, I pray that you would bless now as we consider these thoughts from your word tonight. May the Holy Spirit have his way in our hearts and lives. And for what you do, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. There are three things that I say that we want to talk about tonight. David's victimization is the first thing. And then David's vexation. And then David's victory. Three V's. David's victimization, David's vexation, and David's victory. When we talk about his victimization, we're referring to the fact that Saul had been trying to kill him for nearly 4 years up to this point. And of course, it all goes back to, you know, his victory over Goliath. David, as a young man, and we don't know how old he was. He had to be 20 years old to be in the army at that time. And remember, he wasn't old enough to be in the army, so he's less than 20. You know, other than that, we don't know. But he was the only one willing to go against Goliath. And of course, you know, God gave such a great victory. You know, he slew Goliath. And as a result, Saul, King Saul, made him or set him over all the men of war, the Bible says. I mean, he's general of the army at this time. He's not even 20 years old yet. You know, the youngest general in American history was George Armstrong Custer. He was a brigadier general at 23. David's got him beat. He's general of the army. He's not even 20 yet. And he's doing great things. God's blessing him. God's with him. But then this song made its way into the culture at that time. And the song was, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Well, that didn't set too well with Saul. And he got very jealous. You know, there's two or three different occasions where he threw a javelin at him, tried to pin him to the wall. God delivered David from that. But things just started going downhill till finally he just had to leave. He had to get away. And actually, for a period of 7 years, you know, he's hunted like an animal by King Saul. And really, he hasn't done anything to bring this on himself. I mean, all he's doing is trying to serve God. And yet this happened. And humanly speaking, you know, he had really no one to turn to, did he, in this situation? And he's getting tired and he's getting discouraged. Now, if you've been saved any length of time, you've been there. And by the way, if you haven't been there, guess what? You will be there at some point. Because it comes the way of all of God's people, doesn't it? And he's tired. You know, he's been running for all these years. Saul's trying to kill him. And so finally, he decides he's just going to leave the country. And that's what happens in the chapter number 28 here, I believe it is. Yeah, no, I'm sorry, 27. It's in chapter 27 and verse 1. It said, David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. So that's what he decided to do. If I just get out of the country, I go down to Philistine country, they'll leave me alone. Now, nowhere does it say God told him to do that. You know, we don't find that anywhere, do we? And not only that, we don't find anywhere where David prayed about this. You know, when you get tired and when you get discouraged, a lot of times you don't pray the way you should, do you? And that's a dangerous place for us to be as Christians, you know, when we get tired and we get discouraged. And so David finally decided, I'm going to do something about this. I'm just going to get out of the country. And that's what he does. And he saw this as a temporary solution to his problem. If I could just get away, Saul will leave me alone. And, you know, that's what he saw as the answer to the situation. Well, he developed a relationship with Achish, who is the king of Gath. You know, the Philistines had five major cities. Down on the coast, there was Ashkelon, which is actually, it's right on the Mediterranean coast. It's a resort city today. There's Ashkelon, there's Ashdod, that's a little further inland, and then there's Gaza. Those three cities were, you know, fairly close down on the Mediterranean coast. And then you have two other cities that are a little further inland, Ekron and Gath. Well, Gath, of course, is where Goliath was from. You know, he's the hometown hero, isn't he? And of all places for David to go, he goes to Gath. I mean, you would think that's not a good place to go. But, you know, you've heard that saying that the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Well, the Philistines see David now as a friend because he's left Israel. Saul is hunting him, trying to kill him. And so basically the Philistines, you know, welcome him with open arms. You know, at least the king of Gath does. And the king of Gath gives David and his men a city further down the south called Ziklag. And so they take up residence down in this city called Ziklag. And while he's down there, David and his men are raiding some of those people down that area, like the Amalekites. There were several other nomadic tribes down there. And David and his men are raiding them, but they're not telling King Achish that that's what they're doing. In fact, they're telling him, we're raiding Israel. They're not telling him what they're really doing, but they're actually raiding the Amalekites and some of those other people. And so David becomes, you know, a friend of the king of Gath. Well, the Philistines decide that they're going to go to war against Israel. And so they have their groups all lined up, ready to invade Israel. They're going to go to war. And David and his men offer their services to the Philistines. Well, as they're ready to march into battle, some of those Philistine kings come to King Achish and they say, what are these Israelites doing here? What are they doing here? They can't go to war with us. Why, if we get in the middle of the battle, they're allowed to turn against us. And so they can't go. And so King Achish tells David and his men, sorry, but you can't go. You know, that was providential, though, I think. Think about that. You know, here David's already, he'd already been anointed to be king, hadn't he? And to think about going to war against his own people, you know, that's unthinkable. And so God, I think, providentially prevented him from doing that. So he and his men go back to Ziklag. When they get to Ziklag, guess what? The city's burned. Their wives and children have been carried away captive. All the goods have been carried away. And that's what brings us up to this situation here in verse number 6. It says, David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. We talked about David's victimization, but now let's think about his vexation. He's vexed in this situation, isn't he? Put yourself in his shoes. You know, the wives and children are gone. Their belongings are gone. City has been burned. And not only that, but David's men talk about stoning David. You know, leadership always gets the blame, doesn't it? I remember seeing this sign that said, I'm a very responsible person. Whenever anything goes wrong, I'm responsible. You know, when Harry Truman was president, he had that sign on his desk that said, you know, the buck stops here. Yeah. Well, leadership gets blamed when something goes wrong. And that's David, you know. He's in the hot seat, and his men speak of stoning him. And so he's vexed here. And what I see here, you know, first of all, God didn't prevent this from happening, did he? God did not prevent this from happening. You know, you and all, I'm sure all of us have met people that, you know, there's something that's happened in their life, some kind of tragedy, and they blame God. Why did God allow this to happen? Couldn't God have stopped this? Well, yeah. There are a lot of things we don't have answers for, do we? And God did not prevent this from happening. Remember, David made up his own mind to go into Philistine country, didn't he? That was his decision. He didn't pray about it, but that was his decision. And, you know, when you don't pray about things, you don't know where things might lead you. And so God didn't prevent this from happening. Not only that, he didn't appear to David in a vision. We don't find that here, do we? He didn't send an angel to help him. He didn't suddenly give him a shot of faith. We don't see that. He didn't suddenly make it all go away either. Boy, you've been in situations like that. Lord, just make it all go away. Yeah, well, we've all been there. And we don't find that God spoke to him to cheer him up. But here's what we do find. This is his victory. It says there, he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He encouraged himself. Now, you know, we have to learn how to do that. Because we're going to find ourselves in situations, you know, similar to this. Maybe not exactly the same, but, you know, a desperate situation. And God's not going to send a vision. He's not going to send an angel. You know, he's not going to suddenly give us a shot of faith or something like that. We have to learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. Now, how did David do that? How do you think he did that? Well, let me suggest some things as to how he did this. First of all, I think he encouraged himself in thinking about God's person, the person of the God he served. Look, if you will, to Psalm 19. David wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 19. Look at the first few verses here. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." The heavens declare the glory of God. You know, back before they had telescopes, you know, people said there were only a few thousand stars out there. Well, now we know there are billions and billions and billions of stars. The Hubble telescope out in space, you know, can see things a lot clearer than any telescope on Earth because it's not, you know, doesn't have to deal with the atmosphere. And I remember reading this, that they trained the Hubble telescope on a square inch of the universe where there's no visible light. And they took a picture. And guess what that picture showed? Galaxies. Galaxies. We are a part of the Milky Way galaxy, so they tell us. And they say that the Milky Way galaxy is 100,000 light years long and it's 50,000 light years wide, tumbling over through space like a football. That's what they tell us. So in other words, if you were to travel from one end of the Milky Way galaxy to the other, it would take 100,000 years to do it. Traveling at the speed of light was 186,000 miles a second. And that's one galaxy out of possibly billions of galaxies out there. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? That makes me think of that verse, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" I probably mentioned this before here. I don't know if I did or not, but in 1977, there were two space probes that were launched, Voyager 1 and Voyager 2, 1977, before some folks discovered America. A few, maybe. Those space probes are still transmitting because they have nuclear power plants. They're outside the solar system now. Still transmitting. And a couple of years ago, they trained the cameras of one of those back towards Earth, and they took a picture, and it takes hours and hours for that signal to get back because it's so far away. And when they developed a picture, it was a series of dots, a whole bunch of dots. And in the midst of all those dots was another little dot, which is planet Earth. Think about that. Again, that is mind-boggling. And to me, when I think about these things, how great is the God that we serve? David wrote those words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. And I think in this situation where he's suffering, you know, from this situation they're in, they've lost their families, they've lost their children, his men have turned against him. But it says he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And I think one of the ways he did it, he thought about the person of the God he served. He's a great God, isn't he? He's the God that we serve. David served that God, and we serve that God today. And so he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, what else? Well, I think he encouraged himself in the promises, God's promises. Look at Psalm 34. Here's another psalm that David wrote. And look at some of the promises here. Psalm 34 and verse number 7, it says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." What a great promise. Verse 10, "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." Verse 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." Look at verse 18. "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate." What great promises. Look, turn over, if you will, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter has something along that line that I like. 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us," notice this, "hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust." Great, exceeding great and precious promises. We have a Bible full of exceeding great and precious promises, don't we? And so when the fire is hot and you're in the midst of the fire, think about the promises. Think about the person of the God we serve. Then think about his promises. I think David did that. And I think maybe he also thought about his power, the power of the God we serve. You know, maybe he thought back to that day that he won that great victory over Goliath. Goliath, I think, stood 8'8", I believe, is a figure. He had a spear like a weaver's beam, we're told. And David goes up against him with a sling and 5 river rocks. Now, and I know you've heard this before, he didn't have 5 rocks because he thought he was going to miss. He had 5 rocks because Goliath had 4 brothers. And when David let that stone go, it's very interesting. This is in 1 Samuel 17:49. You don't have to turn there now, but get a chance to look at it. 1 Samuel 17:49. When that stone left the sling, it says that it sunk into Goliath's forehead. You remember reading that language? It sank into Goliath's forehead. Now, you know, I'm thinking, what kind of speed must we be talking about? I mean, I think normally that stone would have just bounced, you know. But it doesn't say that. It says it sunk into his forehead. So, I mean, the speed to do something like that had to be more than just David's arm. David didn't have that good of an arm. But, you know, I think as that stone left the sling, there was another arm that came behind it and it put that extra oomph so that when it hit, it sunk into his head, the Bible says. That was the power of God. God did that. And God had done all these other things in David's life, delivering him time and time again. And now he's in this situation, and it looks dark, doesn't it? I mean, it looks dark. But he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And I think one of the things he did, not only think about God's person and God's promises, but God's power. And then his provision, God's provision. I think maybe he thought back to Adam and Eve, you know, in the garden. They tried to cover their nakedness, and it didn't work with the fig leaves. But God provided a covering. The skins, coats of skins. Blood had to be shed to get those skins, didn't they? And that's a picture of the blood of Christ. And so God provided that. What about Noah? In Noah's day, God provided Noah with the information about the ark. God provided a way for them to be delivered through the flood. How about Abraham when he went up to Mount Moriah with his son Isaac? And he was fully prepared, I believe, to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. I think he fully intended to do that. But he also believed that God would raise him up if he did. But at the last minute, God prevented Abraham from plunging that knife into his son, and he revealed to him a ram caught in the thicket. God provided that. And the term that's used there is Jehovah Jireh, and that means the Lord will provide. God provided that. And so then maybe he thought about Israel in the wilderness. You know, for 40 solid years, they wandered in that terrible wilderness, and God provided water, and God provided food. He also made sure their clothes didn't wear out. I wonder how the ladies fared. You know, they had to wear the same clothes for 40 years. Wow. But it says their shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out, and God fed them, God took care of them. God provided all that. And so I don't know if David thought about that or not, but I'm thinking that he thought about the fact that God provided all those things, and if he did that, he can provide for me in this situation. Then I think he thought about God's protection. Saul had been trying to kill him for all these years, but God didn't allow that to happen. God had protected him. And it says in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 6, that the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. The Lord preserved him. God protected him. And then I think maybe he thought about God's purposes. You know, he had been anointed king, hadn't he? Turn back, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. God had sent Samuel to anoint a new king. And in 1 Samuel 16, it says, "Now the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee, and say, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at him coming, and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest. Behold, he keepeth the sheep." Samuel said to Jesse, "Send him and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So he'd been anointed to be king. He hadn't realized that yet. That was still in the future, but he had been anointed king. And I wonder if in the midst of this situation, as he encouraged himself in the Lord, he didn't think about the fact, you know, God's anointed me. He's not done yet. God's not done with me yet. And so he reminded himself, I think, of God's person, of God's presence, his promises, his provision, his protection. But then going again, this thought of his presence. 1 Samuel 18:14 said, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Now, in the Old Testament, you know, the Holy Spirit did not indwell people as he does today. In this dispensation, in this church age, we're told that as soon as we get saved, the Spirit of God comes in to dwell, and he takes up his residence, and we are sealed until, the day of the Lord. But in the Old Testament, the indication is that the Holy Spirit came upon people for certain things, but he did not indwell them. But it says that the Lord was with him. He behaved himself wisely, and the Lord was with him. God's presence was there. And I think as David thought about all these different things, the person of the God he served, the promises of God, the power of God, his provision, his protection, his purposes, and his presence, he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Well, you know, we have to learn to do that ourselves, don't we? We need to learn to do that. And, all of us have an old nature, and we have a battle. You know, the flesh doesn't want to trust God, does it? The flesh does not want to trust God. And there's that tug of war that goes on. But we have everything we need, as we read there in 2 Peter chapter 1, he's given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, we got it all. We have the word which tells us what to do, and exceeding great and precious promises, and we have the Holy Spirit live within who gives us the power to do it. So we have everything we need, you know, in order to serve the Lord. And so as David encouraged himself in the Lord his God, let's do that. Let's do that ourselves. I don't know what you're going through right now. Someone has said if you're not in a trial, you're either coming out of one or you're getting ready to go into one. regardless of where we are, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hadn't changed. And his word hasn't changed. And so as David did, let's apply that to our own lives and encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. He's worthy. And we have the victory. You know, we know how the story ends, don't we? We read the last chapter. We know how it all ends. And we're on the winning side. Look, the world looks dark and it's getting darker all the time. Evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, but we're on the winning side. And one of these days we're going to hear the trumpet and the voice of the archangel and be called to meet the Lord. And what a great day that's going to be. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to his word. And let's bow for prayer. And maybe as we pray, let's stand with our heads bowed. And if God's spoken to your heart tonight, maybe you're going through a trial. And you say, "Brother Bob, I need prayer. The Lord wants to do something in my life, and I want him to do something in my life, and I wish you'd pray for me." If that's true, you slip up your hand. "I'm a Christian, but I need prayer tonight." Anyone tonight, just before we pray, please pray for me. Anyone, just before we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes the word and applies it to our hearts. And help us, I pray, Lord, to encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. We are on the winning side. Sometimes it doesn't look that way, but we are, and we know how the story ends. And Lord, help us, I pray, to serve you now. Meet all the needs in this church. Bless Lord Pastor Freeman and his family, and just have your will and way there. And we commit ourselves in your watch care now. In Jesus' wonderful name, for his sake, we ask it. Amen. Brother Ralph.
Let's take our books and turn to number 16 in our 101 books. The Rock That Is Higher Than I. Safe trip home. Trust as many of you can make it out. We'll be here on Wednesday night. Have a good one.
Amen.